I pray, Father, that our hearts would be soft and our minds would be sharp and focused, Lord, and that you would then implant your word in our lives that it might come to fruition, Lord. Just calm and minister to each heart here, Lord. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would guide us, Lord, into your truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we read God's word. If you'd like, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. That's where we're going to be this morning. So why don't you stand with me and I'll read through our text. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. And of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And it commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your revelation. Might your truth, Father, pierce our hearts and minds today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you go ahead and be seated. A number of years ago, when John Rockefeller, who at the time was the richest man in America, he was asked how much would be enough. And he answered, just a little bit more. But that's human nature. And that's what we find in Solomon's life as well. He had everything, and yet he wanted just a little bit more. For heaven's sake, 1,000 wives and concubines. That's insanity. Solomon, a man who seemingly had everything, power, wisdom, wealth, possessions, wanted more. And his choices resulted in his ruin and a divided kingdom. How can we, guys, avoid the same mistakes? Solomon failed to heed his own advice in the book of Proverbs. He wrote many proverbs, much wisdom found there. And I encourage you to spend time in Proverbs regularly because it gives us tools for life. But in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we read, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So how can we avoid Solomon's problems? Or maybe it's just the problems of the human condition. Well, there's a number of things. First of all, I would suggest we need to be steadfast. We need to be steadfast. The idea of avoiding compromise. Solomon allowed compromise to come into his life. He had high places. We read it even here. He multiplied horses, 40,000 of them in one account. He multiplied wives and he multiplied gold and silver. It's interesting as you read the nations that are mentioned from where his wives came, at least part of them, that there's six. Six is the number of man. And Solomon was a manly man, if you will. So how do we have victory over those things? Well, first of all, I would suggest we need to choose to commit ahead of time to do the right thing. And this is important, particularly for our young people, to realize the importance of considering the things that are coming in their lives as they grow older, the opportunities, the challenges, the temptations that will come. And they need to settle in their own minds and hearts, as do we, how we're going to respond when those things present themselves. Someone has said, when you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And that is true. And I'm sure a number of us could bear witness to that reality in our own lives as we look back over them. So choose to commit. I think we can also choose to understand evil. We should not underestimate evil. Flirting with dangerous temptations and thus being exposed to far more powerful evils. Most people who find themselves under some sort of life-dominating sin never intended or thought that it would get to that point. And as we read in the Old Testament, we watch the people of Israel compromising their walk with Jehovah, and then we read down the road somewhere that they were sacrificing their children on the arms of Molech. I'm sure if you'd have told them that was going to happen early on, they would have said, no way. No way is that going to happen. We need to understand that evil is real, that it is active in our world, and that the author of evil, Satan, is doing his utmost to destroy families, to destroy marriages, to destroy nations. We see it going on in our world right now. That's nothing more than evil. Lust for more. We need to choose to recognize the numerous forms of compromise which are really lurking at every corner of life. It can be compromise in our thoughts, compromise in where we set our eyes or where our feet take us, compromise in relationships. We need to realize that compromise always leads to destruction, and we need to stay away from it. We need to choose to recognize the smooth flatteries and enticing fantasies of temptations. For example, overstating expenses on your expense report or failing to report income on your taxes. After all, your company has a large budget and you've been a loyal employee who works overtime. There are all sorts of places where we can find ourselves being enticed. Social media, the internet, virtual reality. The virtual reality, those tools are something I've never used, but they have all sorts of potential for evil. And we need to know and understand that. We need to choose to avoid rationalizations. I'm sure Solomon perhaps thought, well, my father had multiple wives and he did fine. I'll do fine as well. But he didn't. He didn't do fine. Take heed, even though you might survive whatever sin it is that you get involved in or that I embrace, to realize that there are people coming up after us that may not be so fortunate, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, those around us. We need to realize that rationalizations are not profitable. We need to choose, guys. We need to choose to do rightly. Choose to do rightly. When sin comes, when the temptation occurs, it's usually unannounced. It just appears all of a sudden, and you're put on the spot. Years ago when I was a kid, I was in a sporting goods store in my neighborhood. I was probably 10 or 11, maybe 12, 11 or 12. And I was walking down an aisle, and there they were, golf balls. And those golf balls were calling my name. And I looked this way, and I looked that way, and I took those golf balls. But I was not a very good thief. For before I got out the store, well, actually, I got home, and my mom discovered my golf balls. Well, actually, they weren't my golf balls. And so she promptly took me and marched me right back down to the store and made me confess my sin, which is probably the best thing in the world she could have done. Because I remember to this day, and that's been a very long time ago, that lady that was behind the counter, she was an older lady, white hair, she just broke down in tears. Wow. That impacted me. We need to realize the impacts of sin, not only on us, but on others. Because you see, it's not like we live a life with Monty Hall, let's make a deal. We can't make a deal with the devil. It never works out well. We have to choose one master because you can't serve two. And perhaps you're here today and you're trying to do that. Solomon would tell us that it does not work. The book of Ecclesiastes is clear as he writes about his journey through those times where he invested himself in every possible pleasure. And at the end, he just said, it's all emptiness. It's vanity. It's just soap bubbles without substance. Guys, we have both the direction and the strength from God to have victory in every area. We just have to choose to have that victory, to say no. Because each time we say no, that victory gets a little bit stronger in our lives. Our spiritual muscles get a little bit stronger, if you will. And the Lord is good. We need to choose the costly consequences of sin. Someone said, people sow the seed of sin and then pray for a crop failure. And that's true. We want to have the pleasure of sin. And the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. But there is always a price to pay. Paul would write to the Galatians, for he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we need to be steadfast. We need to be, secondly, committed. We need to embrace our responsibility. You know, our culture, our world wants to blame everybody else, the parents or the teachers or the culture itself, whoever it happens to be. It's always someone else's fault. And we need to know and understand that it is not someone else's fault. It's our fault if we fail and falter. Solomon forgot the source of his strength. I mean, for heaven's sake, God met with him twice, you know, face to face, if you will, and talked with him about his plans for him and for the future of that nation. And yet, he forgot. We need to remember our source of strength. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all their hearts, and I will shake the world for Christ. And that's true. God is looking for men and women who hate nothing but sin and are sold out to Jesus, and he will shake the world. We see it in the book of Acts, and nothing has changed. The Holy Spirit is still just as moving, just as much as he was in the book of Acts. He's still the same. He hasn't changed a bit. But we don't expect him to move so often. We see in the scripture again and again, those who submitted their lives to the Lord and how he used them greatly. David knew the strength with Goliath. Abraham found his strength at the altar. He was the man at the altar. Every time he went to a new place. He built an altar because he knew that's where the power was. And that's why we spend time in prayer in the sanctuary. We spend time in prayer downstairs. I know many of you spend time in prayer in your prayer closets, and it is so powerful. Elijah knew the power of God at Carmel as he did battle with the 450 prophets of Baal, as he called fire down from heaven to consume the altar and the sacrifices. The widow that Jesus and the disciples saw as she gave her last two mites to the treasury knew the power of God. She cast her well-being on him and gave all that she had. Guys, you know the power of God as you share your faith, as you love people, as you pray for them, as you minister to them. The power of God is active in those times. And there's nothing like it. Once you have tasted and seen that God is good, there's no going back. No going back. We need to be committed to remember the source of our strength. We need to remember to spend time with the Lord. Acts 2:42, great verse, check it out. Acts 2:42 tells us that we will be healthy when we're involved in prayer, in the study of God's word, in fellowship, in communion, and in breaking bread together. All of those things need to be an intimate part of our lives. We need to be connected with one another. It provides not only encouragement, but accountability. We need to be breaking bread together. I mean, when they broke bread together, they literally became one because they had a bowl of porridge in the middle, and they had the sop, and they would dip, and they would eat, and they would, double dipping was okay. And so they became literally one. That intimate relationship. We need to be in God's word. We need to be lovers of God's word. We need to be lovers of God's people. These things are things that are characteristic of the person who knows Jesus Christ. When somebody tells me they've received Christ, I just watch their lives and to see if any of these things are being evidenced. Another thing is a burden for the souls of men and women around them. They have this understanding of heaven and hell all of a sudden, and they don't want anyone to go to hell. Their family. And so we need to know and understand that. We need to spend time with the Lord. I have to ask myself, what would the church be like if everyone was like me? Or what would the church be like if everyone was like you? It's a sobering question. But it's a valid one. We need to stop with the excuses, and then we need to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We've all said no to the Spirit at some time in our life. And it wouldn't necessarily be a verbal no, but we simply didn't respond to his call. We need to remember to respond to him when he's calling. There's a reason. And we need to remember to choose the right things. Whom are we serving? Whom are we serving? 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold suffering for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardship of the war. It cost them something. And it's going to cost us something too. It's part of the journey. Heaven is real. Heaven is our hope. We sang it. But if we live a godly life in Christ Jesus, it says we will suffer persecution. We don't know that really here, but we know many, many who do. We heard about it just a couple of weeks ago. And so we need to know and understand that persecution doesn't mean that we're out of God's will or if we're going through hard times. God uses those things to teach us about his sufficiency. We need to be steadfast. We need to be committed. Guys, we also need to be careful. We need to enact safeguards in our lives. Some checks and balances. I think it was Mike Pence when he was the vice president. They were giving him a hard time because he would not meet with women alone. He said, I always have someone with me. I will never meet with a woman alone except my wife. That's wisdom. We need to have those same safeguards in our lives. Solomon failed to test the spirits. He failed to talk to the Lord about these decisions. He leaned on his own understanding, as wise as he was. It was a earthly wisdom, if you will. It was disconnected from spiritual. In Titus 3, verse 8, we read, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. We need to be careful. We need to be focused. We need to understand that we need to learn. The best way to learn is as a child. Not when I go sit down somewhere in a sanctuary and the pastor begins to speak. Oh, I've heard that. Tune them out. Begin thinking about some project that you're going to go to in the afternoon or whatever. Every time we come here, it is a divine appointment. God has us here, each one of us, for a purpose. He wants to speak to our hearts. He wants to equip us to do his work. We need to remember that we're but children. You know, when my mom passed away, she was 83. And up to that point, I was always her little boy. It never changed. And you know what I'm talking about. She would always talk about those old people, you know. I just laugh. But we need to be childlike, if you will. Not childish, but childlike in our faith. Here I am, Lord. I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I know you will. Because you're my Heavenly Father, and you said your plans for me are for good and not for evil. To give me a future and a hope. I'm going to rest in that, Lord. Trust you. Trust you. And we need to understand that we don't know everything. I know that comes as a shocker, but it's true. Pride, guys, refuses to be taught. Oh, I know that. Oh, I know that. How many times have you said that to somebody who was trying to teach you something? Oh, I know that. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. And we need to pay attention when God begins to speak. Because we need to understand that lack of attention is costly. Lack of attention is costly. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. In other words, be checking in regularly with the Lord. How am I doing, Lord? How am I doing? What do you want for me today, Lord? How do you want me to adjust my life? Or what would you have me add to it that would make me a better instrument in your hands? It's so easy to lose focus. A number of years ago, I've talked a lot about my skills in carpentry and those kinds of things. A number of years ago, I was building my wife some raised bed gardens. It was when we were still in Roseburg, so that tells you it was a lot of years ago. And I had these 2x6 redwood boards and I was driving rebar behind them, and I wasn't paying attention. I was using a 3-pound hammer, so I was really wailing on these things, trying to get them down into the dirt. And I made the mistake of putting my finger on top of the board. Man, I hit that so hard. It was painful. Let's just say it was really awful. I was by myself, praise the Lord. And I hate people to see me cry. But I didn't react quickly enough to that, and I didn't really do anything. I ended up just kind of bandaging it up, and I went to bed that night. And in the middle of the night, I wake up, and this thing is just pounding. Because it was my ring finger. Well, of course, my ring swelled, cut off the circulation. So what do I do now? Well, I had to go. We went into the ER, and they actually ended up having to cut the ring off. But all of that happened because of a lack of focus. All of that pain, unnecessary, because I wasn't paying attention. And you know what I'm talking about. We need to pay attention. Benjamin Franklin wrote, "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. And for want of a horse, the rider was lost, being overtaken and slain by the enemy. All for want of care about a horseshoe nail." That little thing that seemed so unimportant made all the difference. Guys, we need to hear this. We need to nail sin. We need to nail it. Nail it to the cross and walk away from it. Don't play with it. Don't roll it around in your head. Don't see how close you can get without getting burned. Turn away. Turn away from it. Because it's a danger zone. Fourthly, we need to be open. We need to be open. We need to ask God to change us. God loves that prayer. Solomon's focus was on his earthly kingdom rather than the heavenly one. And he built the kingdom well. He did. No doubt about that, with his wisdom and all the authority that God imparted to him. But it ended up being for naught, because the kingdom was going to be divided. In order to do that, we need to maintain focus on spiritual things. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's all about transformation. It's all about change. It's all about focus. Henry Varley, the friend of D.L. Moody, said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." God's looking for you and me today to be wholly consecrated to him. It's all about him. I might be doing a lot of good things, but if they're not things that he's ordained for me to do, they're not good things. They're distractions. I need to seek God's heart. I need to know, yes, Lord, that you want me to do this, or no, Lord, you don't want me to do this. And the Bible says, if I covenant to do something for someone or with someone, and then I figure out it's not the right thing, it says, Proverbs says, I need to go to that person and beg them to be released. We can't just refuse to do it. We need to be released. You know, the Proverbs also says that the one is blessed that swears to his own hurt and changes not. In other words, they made a commitment, and even though it's going to hurt, they're going to see it through. Years ago, there was an individual that was looking to lease a place in Roseburg for a business. I was young in the Lord, and I said, you know what? I'll loan you the money. I'll loan you the money to do that. I walked away from that, and I was reading the word that day later, and that very scripture came up. If you've sworn to someone and you know it's the wrong thing, you need to go and ask to be released. Oh, brother, you know. But I did. I went back, and they were very gracious. They released me from that commitment, and I was set free. But we need to know and understand that we have to be flexible. You've heard the axiom, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. There was a man from the back mountains of Tennessee, found himself one day in a large city for the first time standing outside of an elevator. He watched as an old haggard woman hobbled on, the doors closed. A few minutes later, the doors opened, and a young, attractive woman marched smartly off. The father hollered to his youngest son, "Billy, go get mother." You see, he wanted change, but he wanted it in his wife's life. So often that's what we want. If he would just change, things would be better. Or if she would just do this, things would be better. No. Change has to be personal. I'm not going to change you, and you're not going to change me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I need to simply address those things which are my problems, because so often that will take care of the problem. We need to maintain an undivided heart. Solomon failed to do that big time. And a divided heart leads to instability. James calls it being double-minded. And he says what? The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we can go in and out of that instability, in and out of that double-mindedness. That's why we are involved in this thing called the Christian walk, the Christian journey. It is a process by which these things are weeded out of our lives, and we find ourselves being open to the Lord's work in our lives, which strips away that stuff, which allows it to be removed from our lives, that we might indeed be transformed. The things that used to be important to us no longer are, because Jesus has done his transforming work in our lives. We have to have an undivided heart. You know, the fifth thing, the final thing really, is we need to be sure that there is a consequence to our decisions, whether it's positive or negative. There's always a consequence. God will deal with you. He will deal with me if we're his children. He cannot let it go. He will not wink at sin. My dad followed that axiom. I'm at that time, I wasn't really excited about it. But as I look back, my dad was never shy about applying the rod of discipline to the seed of learning. We had a great woodshed. We had lots of kindling. And we would go visit there from time to time. One time I knew it was coming, so I went and got a newspaper, but I wasn't smart enough to get just part of the newspaper. I put a whole newspaper down my pants. And he chuckled a little and then pulled it out and then applied the rod of discipline to the seed of learning. God will discipline you. He will discipline me. We need to embrace faithfulness as part of that. In Hebrews 12, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." The Lord must love us a lot, right? He does. It's an unimaginable love. God loves us so much that he will not let us get away with sin. Finally, we need not only to embrace faithfulness, we simply need to embrace Jesus. Need to embrace him. How do we do that? He is able to see you and me through the gauntlet. And it can be very challenging sometimes. Number one, we need to get to know him. Spend time in the Gospels. That's where we see the revelation of Jesus. Hang out there all the time. Be in the gospel all the time, reading the words of Jesus, watching the actions of Jesus, just being with him. Spend time talking to him. One of the greatest gifts someone gave me one day when I was a fairly young Christian, he said, "You know, Mark, when you are out in the woods, what you need to do is you just need to have an audible conversation with Jesus. When you're walking, praying, you call it praying, it's praying. But do it audibly. Speak out." And I mean, it changed my prayer life. It changed my connectedness with him, because all of a sudden it became tangible. It became more real, if you will. I mean, it's not like I saw him as I was talking to him, but I knew he was there. And it reinforced in my heart and my mind, Jesus is real. Practice, guys. Listen, practice the presence of Jesus. Be aware that he's with you all the time. It is an amazing gift because it provides accountability. It short circuits a lot of stuff that we might do otherwise if we're not thinking about that. Would I want to take Jesus into that? Would I want to do that, say that, tell that joke, whatever? Spend time walking with him. Lord, you've given me this day. I want to walk with you through it. Help me know what that means. Guide me on the path that you want me to be. Take me to that place where I can be the most effective. Help me to walk with you, Jesus, whether it's in the halls of a school or in a workplace or in a store, wherever it happens to be. I just love that when people do that. Those divine appointments just happen. People show up and they need Jesus or they need encouragement, whatever it happens to be. And it's because you've taken the time to say, Jesus, I want to walk with you today. And I want to help others to do the same. I want to help others to do the same. Because the truth is, we need to spend time sharing his goodness with others. That's the only reason that we're here. We have no other purpose on this planet, really, but to share Jesus. If we're not going to do that, he could just take us home, right? And sharing Jesus takes on a lot of forms. Moms are sharing Jesus with their kids at home. Dads are sharing with their wives, wives with their husbands. I mean, when I talk about sharing Jesus, it's kind of a broad umbrella. But the fact is that we need to be doing that. You know, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says that we have been created for his good pleasure. That's why we're created. So let's start bringing in pleasure. Enough is enough. Solomon never said enough is enough. Solomon was with that gentleman I mentioned earlier, Rockefeller, just a little bit more. Learn to be content with what you have. Learn to be content with where you are, the lot of life that you're in. The Lord is absolutely capable of translating you, even as he did Philip, from one place to another. That's one thing I've learned over the years. It's not lusting after another position or another this or another that. If the Lord wants me to have that, he's going to bring it, or he'll bring me to it. Either way, I don't want it if it's not his, if it's not his will. Wait on him, trust him, believe in him. Say, Lord, enough is enough. I have enough, and I'm going to be content in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the examples that you give us. Clear and uncompromising, Lord, examples. We can learn so much from Solomon, Lord. We can learn so much from David. We can learn so much from Esther and Ruth and all of those in the Bible, Father, whom you have left for us to read about. Father, I pray that you would help us today to be in that place where we say, Lord, I want what you want. I want to be satisfied with where you've placed me and what you've given me and who you've given me, Lord. Not looking for the greener grass, but rather content in my lot. I pray, Father, that you would help each of us to be in that place today. Help us, Lord, to consider these things, Lord, as we leave this place, that you might do your perfect work, not only in us, but through us. We want to be found faithful at the coming of our bridegroom. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May it be so, Lord, in each life here. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you, that he would fill you afresh with the knowledge of himself and of his purpose and plan for you, that you would be able to see, look at what the Lord has done. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.